Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 12. If you would stand with me, please, while we read God's Word. The Bible says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no peace for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." May God add blessings to the reading of his word. Thank you. As we look back through the New Testament, we know the Apostle Paul often used the metaphor of running a race to describe the Christian life. Well, in our passage this morning, the author of Hebrews picks up on that metaphor and he uses it to exhort you and I. Well, everyone who has attended church more than once or twice in their life has probably heard the word exhort or exhortation. And yet I often wonder how many people really know and really understand what that word means when it comes from God's Word. Now we can pick up a dictionary and we can find a definition of the word. But often a definition doesn't give justice to the meaning of it as it's used in a context. And that's what's important when we're looking at the Bible. And when we're understanding words, they go beyond a mere definition many times and they go into a very deep meaning as applied to a teaching. Well, for the purpose of getting the absolute most out of this message this morning, I want you to know that exhorting or exhortation is putting to work the doctrine of God's Word. Now, to make that a little easier to take home with you, when we look in our Bible and we see the words then, therefore, and wherefore, those are usually words that move us from teaching to doing. And when we see those, we know that we're not going to be teaching anymore, but the author is saying, this is how you put into practice what I've been talking about. So, when we know that, and when we think about that now, I often hear people say, when I read my Bible, but I'm not sure how to put it into practice. Well, now, if that's been a point of problem for you, maybe that will help you a little bit along that way. You know, we need to realize the exhortation of God's Word in our life is very significant, and it's very necessary. It's not something that we can just brush aside and hold on to doctrine so closely that it is a rule of our life. And it should be a teaching rule in our life. Don't get me wrong. Doctrine is a teaching rule. But there comes a point in life when we have to take what we learn and put it into practice. Now, if you've heard the phrase, professional students. Well, there's people that they spend their whole life, it seems like, in school learning. But they never get to a point where they actually take that what they've learned and put it into practice in a trade, in a vocation, in a profession, whatever it may be. Christians don't want to find themselves in that spot where we're ever learning of God's Word, but never practicing or doing God's Word. And that's what our passage this morning emphasizes. Taking what we have learned from God's Word and putting it to work in our life. And it approaches it from a very unique standpoint. It approaches it from a standpoint of what happens if you don't. That's what makes this message so unique and so interesting. So, if we take exhortation and it's putting God's teachings or God's doctrine into practice in our life, that means we are to use God's Word as a lifestyle. And that lifestyle should be working in us daily. And you know what that is? That's the meaning of sanctification. That's what it means when we read the word sanctification. Sanctification is an exhortation on a daily lifestyle out of God's Word. What does God's Word work out in our life daily? How does it develop us? How does it grow us? We can't experience a sanctifying grace unless we take hold of and embrace an exhortation of God's Word. So, from the passage that we've read, I want to share with you this morning three exhortations that are addressed to all believers, and yet they also apply to unbelievers as well. So notice with me from God's Word first the exhortation of continuance in verses 12 and 13. Continuance isn't talking about your personal gift, your personal ministry. It's not talking about your personal job in the church. It's not talking about anything like that. It is talking about the continuance of the purpose of the body of Christ. And when we look at verses 12 and 13, we see that. We see first the word strengthen. Strengthen. It means to build up. It means to develop. As the body of Christ, we are to develop our individual gifts, which we looked at last week from Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. If we take those and we allow God to develop them in our life on a daily basis, we become stronger spiritually. And as we become stronger spiritually, we allow God to work in our life in such a way that He develops His gifts, and He develops them collectively among the body of Christ to go out and do His work. And doing His work is proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and it is loving God and it is loving people. And we're going to get into more of that in the message this morning also. The strengthening the hands and the knees. Notice the emphasis I place on the. The Bible did not say your hands and your knees. The Bible did not say their hands and their knees. It said the knees and the hands, regardless of who they belong to. It is the purpose of the body of Christ to minister to others. It is the purpose of the body of Christ to look at those who are struggling, whether it is Christian or whether they're not Christian, to look at them and to help strengthen them. And there are a lot of people in society today who are struggling. Some of them are Christians. They have stumbled and staggered and fallen away from the Word of God. They may be backslidden in ways. But yet we are encouraged to strengthen them and to try to bring them back into the fold of God. There are those that do not know Jesus. They have not been saved by grace through faith in Him. And yet they are struggling. And I'm not talking about just the financial. I'm not talking about just writing a check when I say strengthen them. I'm not talking about just giving them a handshake or a pat on the back. I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ, taking the heart and the attitude, whatever God needs us to do, whatever we have it within our power to do, we're going to do to strengthen them, but we anchor it in prayer and we anchor it in the spiritual strengthening of that person first. We love them. We reach out to them. We pray for them. We let them know in a real way that God loves them, and the love that we have for them is something that is sincere. It's not superficial. It's not just a pat on the back kind of a friendship, but it is a true, heartfelt, sincere love of them because they're important. They're important to God. We need to strengthen them. We don't need to let their hands and their feet get weak. The image of this is the picture of the race that I was talking about earlier. You know, if you're running, if you remember back in school, back in my day, they had a class called PE. I'm giving away my age, I know. But we would test different sports, and we'd have track and field. And you'd be running. Well, they'd teach you how to run. Well, running, the pattern and the rhythm of running is started with the arms. And one of the first things that starts to go away when a runner gets tired is their arms start getting limp. And then that goes down into their knees. And then as the body starts going limp, the drive and the desire and the determination starts to go away as well. The same thing happens spiritually in our lives. Whenever we are moving and we're working and we're doing God's work and God's will, if we're not being strengthened by someone and if we're not strengthening someone, our ability and our desire to do the work of God starts falling apart. Our physical desires start falling apart. We don't have the motivation that we need to go and to do and to be what we're supposed to be for God, and neither do others. It is an overall call for people pick each other up, to help each other. Well, next, we see that we're to be careful not to cause others to stumble. Notice the word dislocate. Whenever someone has stumbled and fallen, when their arms are weak, when their legs are weak, when they're spiritually weak and they've fallen away, we've got to be careful not to cripple them. That's what the Bible's saying. My goodness, how do we do that? We do that too often by kicking people to the curb. We do that too often by just writing them off. We do that too often by being criticizing church members. We jump on the bandwagon of criticizing something we don't understand. We jump on that bandwagon of just heaping it on. We don't understand the person. We don't understand the circumstances. Because we don't understand it, we're afraid of it. Because we're afraid of it, we criticize it. It's true. We do. We all have a tendency of being there. We all have probably been there. The reality is, God's Word tells us we can't do that as a Christian and expect the body of Christ to stay strong and to grow. We are to avoid doing that. We are to be aware of it, and we are to avoid doing it. Well, I wouldn't have been critical if... fill in that blank with a million different things. The bottom line is, the Word of God is telling us not to be a stumbling block for other Christians. We've got to be careful. We can find ourselves being duped into that by the devil very easily. We can find ourselves fulfilling the desires of the flesh. We may not intend to do it. We may not desire it per se, plan on it, but we find ourselves falling victim to the old man, to the flesh, rearing his head in our life. And when we find that, the only recourse that we have is for us to repent, genuinely repent, and start backing up that situation before it gets to the point where it causes someone to leave. Now, I realize there's a lot of excuses today from folks about why they don't come to church. And I'm going to look at both sides of the coin on this before I just sit here and preach against the Christian, okay? And preach about the fact of being a stumbling block. Reality is, a lot of folks just take this thing and they make a convenient excuse because they don't want to come to church. I know that's true. Because the Bible tells me that's true. That's between them and God. Leave it with them. Let them deal with Him over it. I'm not worried about that. I can't do anything about that. All the preaching and all the teaching and all the other things that come from the Word of God, the only thing that can do that is God's grace touching that person's heart and them getting saved. What we can do something about, though, is when it comes into our lives and we are at risk of becoming a stumbling block. We need to be sensitive about that. We need to be very sensitive about it. Because there have been people, and there are people today, who are pushed out of church and will never darken a church door again. Because of something that's been genuinely said to them in church. Something that's not biblical. Something that's nothing more than just criticism that's gotten back to them. Now folks, that's their decision. They will stand before God. They won't get a reprieve from God on anything that they've broken His word on. They will stand before God accountable to Him for their life. But those Christians, those church folks that established that criticism, that created a stumbling block for them, will also have an accountability. God wants us to be aware of that because He doesn't want us walking blindly into this. God's grace motivates us to a life that builds up the body of Christ. Not one that tears it apart. Not one that makes it stumble and fall. And that's what God's Word wants us to understand. We have the privilege and the opportunity to build up the body of Christ. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, and it certainly doesn't mean it's going to be simple. But it does mean it can be done. It does mean that if we follow God's prescription in His Word for doing it, He has got all the tools necessary. And if we follow God's plan, in verse 13 we see that others will be healed. Now that healing is a twofold healing. It's a healing that talks about the Christian that may have gotten weak and fallen away. Talks about that Christian getting their knees back under them and getting their arms back, getting their strength back, and getting back in to the house of God and getting back in to the body of Christ and getting back into doing the work of the Christian. And it talks about that the second part of that healing is those that are lost coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. That is the blessings and the benefits and the love of a continuance in grace that motivates our life. Salvation that saved us was the beginning. Grace that sanctifies us is the continuance of it. And that continuance worked out in exhortation in our life helps us grow stronger in our walk with God and helps us reach those who are weaker and those that may have fallen away, and those that need to see that grace exhibited. And not only is there an exhortation of continuous, there's an exhortation of diligence. Now, when we look at diligence, in verse 14, Christians are the only ones that diligence applies to. And I'll explain that a little deeper when I get into it. The lost can exhibit some of the images that are found in diligence, but they simply don't have it in their heart to apply it and have the ability to pursue it. You see, in verse 14, we see pursue peace with people and holiness. When we see pursuing peace, it primarily relates to loving mankind, our fellow man. And when we see holiness, pursuing holiness, it talks about us loving God. Now, when we talk about love in the Word of God, as I've spoken here recently on, that love isn't the same kind of love that we reference it to in our daily lives, flesh and flesh. In the flesh, when we talk about love, it's, I love this person because I get something in return from this person. It's a joint mutual benefit. When I quit getting something from them, I don't have a love for them anymore. That's the way the flesh looks at love. The way God looks at love is that it doesn't matter. My heart doesn't want anything from them. It is all about what I can give to them. And again, giving is not just materialistic. It speaks first about spiritual things. It's not wanting or not expecting anything in return. It is giving just to be giving. Just for the sake of having something to offer. Now, when we look at that with our fellow man, the only free thing that we have to offer our fellow man is Jesus. That's all we have to offer. But yet, evangelism in the Southern Baptist Church is one of the poorest practice things that there is. Now, the argument can be made that we don't love our fellow man enough to tell him about Jesus. I want that to sink in. When the greatest evangelistic outreach of the Southern Baptist Church is Vacation Bible School, that's great. That's wonderful. I'm glad to see that. I'm glad to hear that. But when the children are doing the work of the church, there should be some type of red flag that comes up in the heart of the church member and says, wait a minute. I've got God's call and desire upon my heart to be doing that. Jesus didn't charge us anything to save. He didn't charge me anything to save me. I've never gotten a bill from Jesus about my salvation. It said it's a free gift. It was offered to me. I was called on by the Holy Spirit to come and confess my sins. I did come and confess my sins. And by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, I am saved. That same process makes itself available to every person. But it takes a messenger. That messenger is not just related to the preacher in the pulpit. Now, if we love man enough to share with them, him, her, the things of God, the reality of salvation, then in like manners, when there are other things that need to be met, when there are material needs, when there are financial needs, when there are emotional needs, when there are friendship and fellowship needs, we're going to be available to do those too. But if we can't do the simplest thing that we've been called upon to do, which is share Jesus with mankind and those around us, then we're not going to be able to adequately do the rest of them. Church, we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent in our love of man. We also need to be diligent in our love of God. Holiness. Often we can't share Jesus with others because we know we're not living right with Him to begin with. Oh me. We know it's true though. We can't go and talk to somebody else about Jesus when our life doesn't reflect His presence. It's hard to tell somebody that you're bragging on Jesus and bragging on what He's did in your life and bragging on what He's doing in your church when they come back and they say, well, didn't I see you over here at this place? Or didn't I hear you say this? Or didn't I? Fill in the blank. If we're going to be diligent about doing God's work as He wants us to do, as we've been exhorted to do, then we're going to have to apply it first in our life, and we, as the child of God, we, as the body of Christ, are going to have to be right with God doing the things that He wants us to do the way He wants them done. He has to be Lord of our life, not just Savior. He has to be Lord. And that means that He has to be in total control, and that means that His Word has to be a roadmap for how we do things. Notice the end of verse 14, without which no one will see the Lord. Without which speaks to both of those. And no one will see the Lord is not talking about someone losing their salvation. It's talking about someone never getting it. If there is no witness, if there is no testimony, if there is no one taking Jesus out into the world and taking Jesus to those who have stumbled and fallen away and taking Jesus into those who are lost and on their way to hell this morning, if no one is taking Jesus out there, then no one will see the Lord. No one. And that means the body of Christ is failing to follow your Master. We go all the way back into Revelation and we see the Laodicean church, and the Lord calls them lukewarm. We wind up being lukewarm because we're not following the exhortations of the Word of God in our life. We hear it. We know it. The doctrine is there. We can oftentimes quote it verbatim, word for word, out of the Bible. But when it comes to the point of us putting it into practice in our life, we risk falling short of that. And it disappoints God. It disappoints God. It's not a matter of slapping us on the hand or hitting us over the head. It's not a matter of a judgmental type chastisement or things of that nature. It is a matter of God loved us enough to send His only Son to die on Calvary's hill so that we may be saved. And as a result of that, the establishment of the church and the Great Commission to go and seek the salvation and the baptism of all these other nations and of all the peoples around the world. And we've lost our heart to do it. We've lost our exhortation. Our knees are limp. Our arms are limp. And others are limp. Some of us in the church have to get our strength back. And some of us in the church have to start picking up and moving ahead. And some of us in the church have to start reaching out to those who need Jesus. And those who want Him. Those who want to know that there's still a place for them, that God still loves them. Well, I said there were three. Number three is an exhortation of vigilance, and it begins in verse 15. Vigilance. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. That is a call of oversight. When you go back into the Greek, if you go there and you start studying that, you'll see the root of the word of the phrase there that goes into the Greek as being episcopus. Episcopus is the word for bishop. And it does speak to the preacher and the pastor of the church, but it goes the way that is rendered there. And the uses of it grammatically, it goes much farther, and it talks about having oversight of each other. Just as a pastor has oversight of the spiritual direction of the church that he's placed at, we have a oversight of each other. That doesn't mean no one's in charge of anyone, but it means that we should love one another diligently enough and with the vigilance that's needed to constantly be praying for one another, to worry about how our relationships are, and to worry about the spiritual bond that we have inside of the house of God. It goes much beyond personal families of blood to spiritual bonds. We need to have a heart of love for God and a heart of love for our fellow man. Not just a word that rolls eloquently off the tongue, but something that flows from our heart. Because Jesus died on that cross willingly. He gave His life willingly so that we could be saved, so that others could be saved. We have Jesus today as our Lord and Savior. It's a love that cannot be equaled in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And we are considered the adoption of the sons of God. Go look at Ephesians chapter 1. Read the first part of that chapter, somewhere down to about verses 11 or 12, and it'll talk about that. We have the privilege of being the adoptions of the sons of God. But yet, do we love God enough to be vigilant? To be oversight of each other? To love one another? If we don't, there are some pitfalls that we see in God's Word. First, there's a pitfall of falling short. We fail to become what God needs for us to do what God wants. If we can't have a godly, loving, compassionate oversight of each other, to pray for one another, to call upon one another, for give words of encouragement, to be concerned about one another, for it genuine. If the people of God and the family of God can't genuinely love one another, we're falling short and God can't use us. God can't work through us. We're a vessel that's unusable. It's like this water bottle. If that water bottle gets a hole in it, it's unusable. I throw it away. God doesn't throw us away, but He can't use us. Because there's nothing on the inside. There's no place to put anything on the inside. Because we're letting it all run out. We're falling short. There's also a pitfall of becoming bitter. And these all build upon one another. Because you see, when we fall short of doing the will of God and the work of God, and we fall short of being as close to Him as He wants us to be, what happens is we always wind up making ourselves the victim. I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for. We wind up making ourselves a victim. Well, when we start making ourselves a victim, that means we start looking for someone to blame as the one who accused us, as the one who caused us trouble or problems. And when we start looking for someone or some group or something to blame that on, we start becoming defiant. And then we start building up barriers and walls between ourselves and that person or that group. And when we get those walls and those barriers built up, then we start becoming arrogant about them. If they want this thing fixed, they're going to have to meet me where I'm at. If they want this thing taken, if they want, it's not they who is asking for anything out of our Bible, it's God. What God wants is for His people to not fall short. What God wants is for His people to be vigilant. What God wants is for us to not put ourselves in a spot where we become bitter. Bitterness leads to one other thing. It leads to selfishness. And that's where we get the image and the picture of Esau. You see, Esau, if you go back in Genesis and you read the story, Esau came in from hunting. Esau was hungry. His brother had a pot of soup I'm paraphrasing, I know, but I'm going to put it for you. I'm going to put it out to you in Blue Ridge Mountain talk where we all kind of understand it. We relate to it. His brother, he's fixed a pot of soup. Esau says, hey, I want a bowl of that soup. Well, now, you know, if there was love and there was kindness and there was compassion and there were all of those things that we've been talking about so far, his brother would have said, sure, get you a bowl. Come over here and sit down and get you a bowl of soup. His brother said, what do you give me for it? Esau says, I'll give you my birthright. You see, Esau was interested in Esau. That's all it comes down to. He was selfish. Because he was selfish, these other things didn't matter to him. The things of God didn't matter to him. His birthright didn't matter to him. What God had given to him through his lineage did not matter to him. What God had promised to him did not matter. I'll give that to you. Give me a bowl of something. Give me a bowl of soup. To Esau, this thing, it was cute. It was silly. It was something that didn't really matter. And then later on in his life, when it come time for him to get his blessing, his father was laying on his deathbed. And God allowed his blessing to be taken from him. And it didn't matter how badly Esau tried to repent, there was no repentance. Unrepentant behavior, unrepentant selfishness, unrepentant behavior on the life of an individual, it doesn't lead us closer to God. It doesn't make us bigger. It doesn't make us cuter. It doesn't make us more self-reliant. All it does is make us more oppressive to God, and God comes back and punishes us. And is that really where we want to be? That's not what God wants. Grace does not lead us down that road as a church. Grace leads us into a life that is motivated by the Word of God to be closer to God. Grace. So, we've got an exhortation to continuance, an exhortation to diligence, and an exhortation to vigilance this morning. What are we going to do with them? I want our musicians to come, please, and prepare us a hymn of invitation as I close. The writer of the book of Hebrews has told us this morning that if we want to be and consider ourselves in the race of faith, and when we want to be there to win, which we should be, if we're saved, we're in that race. And if being in that race, we ought to be there to win. We got to realize that we're going to have to suffer. There's going to be some things that aren't going to be real convenient in life, and they're not going to be real comfortable in life. And there are going to be some things that we may wish we didn't have to deal with, but God's going to allow them in our life for a reason. And when we say that God is sovereign in our lives, that's what we're saying. That we realize God's going to allow things and everything in our life, the good and the bad, but He allows it in our life for a reason and for a purpose. And that reason and that purpose is to draw us closer to Him. That reason and that purpose is for us to become more disciplined. And as we become more disciplined, we understand and realize that there is His grace that's motivating our life. That's where the church, the body of Christ, stands this morning. We should understand that. We should realize that. And we should not want to leave God's house this morning in any condition short of what He wants us to be and where He wants us to be. God's Word should motivate us into keeping the body of Christ strong, supporting one another, not kicking people to the curb, not kicking each other to the curb. Guess what? I'm saved, but I'm nowhere close to perfect this side of eternity. Even though I'm saved, I still have that part of that old man that wants to come up every once in a while. And you do too. And guess what? That old man's going to come up in me every once in a while. That old man's going to come up in you every once in a while. And when he does, we can do one of two things. We can criticize each other for it, or we can pray for one another and forgive one another and just ask that God get us through it. You see, the race that we're running is not a physical race. It's a spiritual race. That doesn't mean it won't take its toll on us physically, because it does. It does. There's physical stresses, and there's emotional stresses, and there's spiritual stresses all involved in running this race. But we're equipped to handle them. We're equipped. God gives us training here in His Word. This training, God's training, is just like any other type of physical training. If you don't do it, it can't help you. If we don't find our way in God's Word, and if we don't spend time in it, it can't help us. If we don't spend time walking on the track or running on the track, we can't get healthy. It can't help us. If we don't spend time in the gym, it can't help us. If we don't spend time in God's Word, it can't help us. To those that are lost this morning and may not know Jesus, I want you to know the race that you're running is the wrong race for the wrong reason. None of us should want to stay in either condition. If we're not where God wants us this morning as a Christian, we ought to have a conviction to get there. We ought to have a conviction of repentance and a desire to move closer to Him and a desire to have Him working in our life and bringing these exhortations to pass and other exhortations in our life. If we're not saved this morning, we ought to pay attention to those convictions that are calling us to Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit is asking us to run by God's plans. He's asking us to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's asking us to submit to the exhortations that are in His Word. So this morning I ask, where are you? Where are you in God's plan? If you're not saved this morning, I invite you to come forward and let me share Jesus with you. If you are saved this morning and you'd like to join us here at Calvary Missionary Baptist Church, I invite you to come forward too. And I'll guide you through that process. Maybe you're here and there's other matters that are pressing on your heart this morning. Whatever your need, whatever it may be, as we sing this morning, will you come? Ladies.